Well, good morning to all of you. Last Sunday night, Alex's parents were in town, and I was scheduled to speak that night. Alex today, and since he had already written his sermon, he asked if he could present it while his parents were in the audience, which I was more than happy to do. So that's why I'm standing up here instead of Alex. I'd like to start off with, and I was afraid Lowell was going to ruin this, and he almost did, but I'd like to start off apologizing to Maddie and the Herman family. Teresa and I had to work all day long, so we missed your wonderful party. But I also understand that if you brought the wrong gift, or you were a little out of control, that Mark threw mud at you. So, for those of you not in on the joke, they got a car stuck in the mud, which I was afraid that Lowell was going to bring up, because Lowell was one of those people that was covered with mud pushing it out. I have kept making promises that I would do a anti-fire and brimstone, kind of scolding yourself or scolding me or scolding you kind of sermon one of these days. Those do have their place. As a matter of fact, I can recall, well, just some really good sermons that came from up here that actually scared me, thinking about the possibilities of the things that were brought up. But today, there's going to be like a more of a happy, touchy-feely kind of start to this one. This is for the kids out there when I'm introducing this to you, that when you're telling the truth always stays with you. But when you're telling a story or a lie, you need to write it down on your teleprompter. So that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read this from my teleprompter. I woke up the other day to the sounds of light rain and birds singing by the window. Teresa, my wife, brought me breakfast in bed, then told me that she had found several $100 bills in an old suit that she was throwing away. My children came over later that morning. They cleaned the house and our cars and did all of our laundry. They also killed all of the mice and whatever it is that lives in the space between our upper and lower floors. We left work early that day to head to Boone. We rode an all-afternoon dinner train. Those tickets for that dinner train were given to us from a customer who appreciates all of our hard work. When we arrived at home, we discovered all of our neighbors, many of whom I haven't even met, had spent the afternoon repairing the wood on the exterior of our home, repainting that home, and finishing off the rest of the leaky windows. When I offered to pay them back with pizza, they said it was already ordered and on the way. Shortly thereafter, we sat around a campfire, eating pizza, s'mores, drinking a delicious tea, and singing Kumbaya. What I want to talk to you about today is life is beautiful. Bob started his prayer this morning. First thing he said, there he is. Got that grandson beside you. That he prayed that we would notice all the beauty in the world, the beauty that surrounds us. So I was suddenly not very nervous to try to present what I want to present to you this morning. There's a song on the radio right now. Part of the chorus lyric is, open your eyes and see that life is beautiful. It also goes on to say, will you swear on my life that no one will cry at my funeral? I don't really know what that means. But that catchy part, that open your eyes, see that life is beautiful, has kind of stuck with me for the last few weeks. Now my story that I read there, loosely based on real life characters, is obviously fiction. Life doesn't always seem so beautiful, does it? Not at all. Instead of waking up to softly falling rain and birds singing outside your window, we frequently wake up to pain, illness, stay up late at night because you're thinking of stress, things that irritate you, your depression, societal decay. We can dwell on everything that's wrong. It's hard to find the beauty in all the ugliness. Well, I promised that I would have a more upbeat sermon, so this is my attempt at that. can get to the point where I dwell on everything that's wrong with the world, everything that's wrong with my life, I can forget, we can forget, that it doesn't matter. There are so many things that are horrible in the world that unless it directly happens to you, really doesn't affect you. You might not want to hear about it. You might be ashamed that people would be like that. But the key is that it doesn't remove your promise of salvation. A side note, salvation. There's a word that I've always misunderstood. The dictionary definition, the state of being saved or protected from harm, risk, etc. Or here in theology, the deliverance from the power and penalty of sin, redemption. So when we're talking about it doesn't affect my salvation, I always thought that salvation was interchangeable with my home in heaven. But rather, it's actually my redemption. But that's another sermon. When we get to that point where we're looking at all the bad things in life, we don't understand why things can be that way in a world created by our God. So remember a few verses. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Or, as the New Living Translation puts it, the Lord's thoughts are far beyond anything that we can imagine. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Even when we feel helpless, we're not helpless. We need only to look to God in our hearts and minds and in prayer. However, we don't only look to God in prayer. We need to let Him in. We need to let Him guard our hearts and our minds. The things in this world that are ugly, the things that we suffer through, they'll all be worth it. They will all be worth it. And we can't let them distract us from our goal. We must carry our own cross. Luke 14:27. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. There will be burdens to bear. There will be things that seem ugly. But there's beauty all around us. Our children. Matthew 18, Jesus calls our children the greatest in the kingdom. I assume that's because of their innocence. We're to be innocent like a child if we're going to have a home with God. I hear a lot of cliches about grandkids. You know, if I'd have known grandkids were so great, I would have had them before my kids, that kind of thing. It's probably true. But what I appreciate most about my grandkids is that now that I'm a little older and I can remember the things that I wish that I had done differently with my kids, one of those things is just taking the time to appreciate them. You know, it doesn't take a whole lot of time just to pick your kid up and give her a hug or give him a hug. They're just wonderful, unbelievably remarkable beings. And watching them discover the world is very touching. Our children are beautiful. There's beauty in nature. Genesis 1:31 says, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Colossians 1:16-17. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. This one I like particularly. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. We need to slow down. Open our eyes. You know, last couple of days, speaking of the heavens proclaiming His handiwork, some of the cloud formations we've had are unreal. The different colors, the bright whiteness, the huge thunderheads. the shades that were in between the clouds, I actually looked at them. I thought, you know, if somebody took a picture of that, I would say that wasn't even real. It was awesome. The wind in the trees. It's beautiful. There's rainbows, colorful flora, strange fauna, impossible rock formations, reflections in a still pond, endless stars, an incredibly bright moon, intricate architecture, extravagant landscaping, amazing cities, striking automobiles. The list of natural beauty seems only limited by knowledge, experience, and awareness. Was that kind of touchy-feely? This is where it's going to get weird. Turns out that that was the introduction. And I didn't even know that until I was mowing yesterday. When I was mowing yesterday, I finally discovered where this was actually going. As I said, life is beautiful. What is life? Okay, some definitions. The period of time when a person is alive. Yeah. The experience of being alive is life. That's closer. Spiritual existence somebody say transcending for me. Spiritual existence transcending death. Okay. Now we're right on it. Like eternal life? Yeah, eternal life is beautiful. I've said several times when I come up here and speak that I'll go through four or five different subjects before I find one that I actually want to present. And I got stuck with this one because I was being stubborn that I was going to find out a way to present it to you. I've heard this idea recently, and I don't remember the original article, but it turned out when I started studying it, there are way too many articles on it. I personally have not heard this discussed in a Church of Christ. Maybe it has. Perhaps there's a fantastic sermon somewhere on it. I'm just not aware of it. I'm not a scholar. This is not me telling you facts. I read, pondered, fretted, prayed, and ultimately at about 3 o'clock this morning, I completed most of this. This is a presentation to churn your mind, consider possibilities and consequences of what I'm speaking of. And before I begin, we must always remember to take the Bible as a whole. I want to caution you that I'm not denying the steps of salvation. It's still hearing, believing, repentance, confession, and being baptized. Hasn't changed. When does eternal life start? At death? Does the Bible say eternal life after death? If life follows death, is it the death of our physical body? Or is the death of our sinful soul? Okay, where does eternal life come from? It's a gift from God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life in Jesus. An eternity, that thing that's impossible to think about and understand, an eternity in heaven is how I typically think of eternal life. But then there's the Gospel of John. That Gospel that I believe Mark said is 92% unique. Meaning that Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a little more in agreement on everything they say than how it's worded sometimes in John. John words things just slightly differently. Consider this, John 5:24, with Jesus speaking, saying, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life." Note the verb tense there. It says has, not will have. Has eternal life and has crossed over from death to life. More examples, John 6:27. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. John 10, 27 and 28. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Hey, that sounds good. We'll never perish. No one can snatch you out of God's hand. Okay, well, let's take it as a whole. Remember, we take it as a whole. John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. Or First John 5:11-12. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. So unfortunately, we can turn our backs on God and fall right back into death. But Jason, you say to yourself, it all says whoever believes has eternal life. Unfortunately, when I was studying this, there's a lot of material out there that makes that argument that all you have to do is believe. None of those things that I talked about earlier, the steps to salvation, matter. As a matter of fact, it specifically talks about those and says that that's ridiculous. You only need to believe. Well, okay, if believing is enough, what about James 2:19? You believe that there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. So let's take these as probable truths. We're not born into sin. You are blameless until unrighteousness found you. Your sin is paid back in death. You're resurrected by baptism. You're born anew with an eternal life. You can even, after your repentance, reject God and be paid back with death. Earnest prayer with humble pleas for forgiveness can correct you. Not trying to walk away from your sin and just planning on that prayer saving you does not include the basic tenet of remorse or repentance. Just believing isn't enough, because that would make demons saved with eternal life. So what's the point? Simply this. If eternal life has begun when we believed and were baptized, then life is beautiful. For all things were created by Him. All was very good. Sin is death. Sin is the ugliness in the world. Eternal life is life with God. If that's true, couldn't eternal life begin now? Or do you doubt that God is with you now? You can get down and depressed. Life can get very difficult at times. When we're talking about the ugliness of the world, when we're talking about life is beautiful, is it only the saved that get to enjoy the beauties of this earth? Of course not. No, no more than it is impossible for the saved to not be affected by the ugliness of the world. We all get a share in this world. But the saved have something that makes the ugliness a lot easier to deal with. They have that promise of an eternal life, a promise of something better, something purer, something more beautiful. Here, eternal life may have begun. I don't know. I'm just touching on something a little bit to get you to think a little bit this morning. Maybe you can read one of the thousands of articles that I found this morning, earlier this morning. But regardless of when eternal life begins, the fact is that this world that was created by your God has beauty to be seen in it. But eternal death is still here on earth. See, in heaven, there is nothing but eternal life. So when you consider all of the goodness in the world, and I know you can find plenty to be good, remember, that's just a representation of what you get to have for eternity. And when you consider the awfulness of the world, I guess that's an option for eternity too, if you want to die in eternal death. I would say that those who are outside of the faith, but know, believe, know that there's a better thing for them in this world, and a promise of a better world, we would open an invitation this morning for you to come forward and be baptized. And those who are of the faith, that have needs, that have sins that need to be discussed, whatever your needs could be, please come forward while we stand and sing.